still lives around here. But this actually was my neighbors in Jersey. Rudy came to the United States off of a boat, probably with a suitcase and anything he could carry, back in the 30s. And he settled in Manhattan and later moved to Teaneck across the street from me. And he was a brilliant man, successful. He worked in the banking industry in Manhattan, and he was just fun. He was fun, and what I loved about him, it didn't matter who you were. If you met him, he just said you were special. He just made you feel like you were the most amazing, specialist person around. So he was cute. He was actually an old guy when I was young, so I don't know how, but now I'm that old. I'm like, what, old guy? So anyway, Rudy, what I noticed after his wife passed away, his daughter and son-in-law and their girls moved in with him, and their girls became my best buddies when I was a kid. But what I noticed is you'd see Rudy, and he'd been retired by then, you'd see him walk the neighborhood. And back in the day, men would always wear a suit and a tie. And what's those hats? This flannel fedora? Oh, they look so sharp, I'll tell you what. But Rudy had been retired for quite a few years, and you'd see him walk out of the house and go down the street. And it wasn't until later that Karen and Chris, their daughters, granddaughters, said Rudy was in his late 70s and he was diagnosed with dementia. And anybody who's ever had anybody that you love, it's just sad. Because there are days that Rudy knew who he was, and there were days Rudy didn't know who he was. And there were more days that Rudy didn't know who I was. And it was just really sad, okay? And why I'm telling you this is that after you receive Jesus into your life, he changes you, all right? But I want to tell you, y'all sort of have spiritual dementia. I'm going to say it again. After you receive Jesus, you sort of have spiritual dementia because you don't really know who you are. Just like Rudy, there came a point he just didn't know who he was. And this is why this message is going to tell you who you are so you don't forget it. Alrighty, so we're going to talk about when you receive Jesus into your life, he changes you on the inside spiritually. Spiritually, you are changed. Perfect. You'll never be more perfect than that on the inside. You're born again, okay? But you know what? My mind doesn't know all that I really am. And you can tell because I act really stupid sometimes. And just this past week, and you know, it's really interesting. What I'm going to share, I've known about this for years. But sometimes life just comes machine gunning at you. And all of a sudden, you just forget who you really are and where you stand before God. You're not sitting on some little dirty old rock over there. He has seated you up in heaven in this great place right next to him, okay? But if you don't know that, you're kind of like spiritual dementia. So I want to make sure you get it. And it's something you have to keep before you. So if you were to Google, by the way, I talk to Google all the time. Don't talk to him right now. But if you were to Google how many in Christ reality scriptures are there. Oh, it's just wonderful. So we're going to talk about in Christ reality. That means the day you received Jesus, you became in Christ. And there's a whole reality of real stuff going on, okay? So we're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about what he now made you, where he's now placed you. Because I don't want to be spiritual dementia. I really don't. You can Google all these scriptures, and there's some really nice people that listed all these scriptures about who you really are in Christ realities. Or you can go to our bookstore, all right? And my all-time favorite, In Him by Kenneth Hagin. Second one, this is my second book. I wore the cover off the first, and I lost pages. New Creation Realities by E.W. Kenyon. And this is another mini book by Kenneth Copeland. Now We Are in Christ, okay? So I Googled how many scriptures were. One of them said 180. One site said 140. So there's a lot of scriptures that tell you who you are, where you stand before God, and how he sees you. And out of those, there's probably what I would call like 40 or 30, 30 essential ones, okay, that tell you what happened to you the day you prayed that prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm a mess. Come into my life. So there's about 30 of them. They're just essential, okay? And again, the day you received Jesus, what spiritually, it changed my spirit guy. Okay, it's all good, all righty? Okay, and I entered into this new place, this new position. But that's what happened, but my mind didn't know it. I'm telling you what, I didn't live it, all right? And even though I know this now, okay, this past week I had a call on the insurance company. And I started forgetting who I am. And where I am, because they toss words out at me that I'm like, I don't know, I feel insecure. I was with Amber on the phone. I said, I'm just freaking out. I'm getting all insecure. I forgot who I am, who lives inside me, the new place that I live. So you have to keep this before you, okay? You have to keep this stuff before you, all righty? So everybody say, in Christ realities. In Christ realities. Okay, and it has to do with your relationship and your identity before God, your identity. So we're going to talk about identity. That's probably the title of the message, but I change it every 5 minutes. So anyway, you have to keep reminding yourself your identity. You have a new identity. And, you know, I like to give you a main idea, a big idea. So if you're taking notes, write this down. This is good. This is good. I like this. When you know who you are, when you know who you are, you won't be who you were. When you finally know who you are, you won't be who you were. You won't have all these hang-ups. You won't have this shame going on, this guilt, this insecurity. You won't have people-pleasing and all that kind of stuff. When you know who you are now because you've received Jesus, you won't do and be like that, all right? You won't be who you were, all righty? So, you know, we talk about, and there's a couple of scriptures to talk about, renewing your mind. Renewing your mind. Because otherwise you're walking around with spiritual dementia. So you have to renew this mind, all right? And the way you renew your mind is you're going to find the Word of God, and it'll just wash over you. It'll just strengthen you. It'll tell you where you are, all right? And one of these things that will help you renew your mind really fast, like take off like a rocket when you know who you are, when you know your new identity, the way you are before God. That just take you off, all right? You just take you off. So I'm going to go over three identities today. And there's a bunch more, but it's just three that are just really foundational. But what I've learned, some days I don't think I know anything, but today I do know some things. But what I've learned is in the world, you can get a people pleaser. Anybody ever been say your spouse is it, okay? Don't raise your hand. Just say my spouse is a people pleaser. An insecure person. I thought I was over that, and this past week when I had to call this insurance company, I just was a mess, okay? So you can be like that. You can be a people pleaser, and you can get into shame because you didn't do this, or you can get into shame because you did do this, and then you can get in guilt because you did that and you didn't do that, okay? And there's all sorts of things. So those are things I don't like living in anymore. I don't. They're not fun. They're painful. You don't want to hang around me. I don't want to hang around you when you start acting like that. I'm like, come on, grow up. But there's also some good things that label us that actually will put you in a box. Okay, there's actually some good things that label us that'll put us in a box. And what I'm talking about, has anybody ever taken a personality test? Okay. So there's a new one. They've been out for decades. I'll tell you more about one. But there's a new one. It's called the Enneagram, Enneagram. Okay? Enneagram. It's a personality test. It's free. Write it down later on for lunch. They ask you a bunch of questions. Not so bad. Okay, just write that down, all right? And they ask you a question, and it's really kind of popular, and it tells you about your personality. And there's like one through nine personalities, and you answer all these questions, and then it tells you about your personality. Now, most of you should just ask your spouse. They'll tell you about your personality, okay? But it's kind of fun, you know, when somebody doesn't know you and stuff like that, and you get to find out, listen to what I'm going to say, who you are. It tells you who you are, all righty? And it'll tell you your strengths, and it'll tell you your weakness just by answering about 24 questions. Doesn't take long, all righty? Now, it is good to know your weaknesses, all right? It is good, because sometimes I'm just kind of self-absorbed, all right? Just be real, okay? And I'm just kind of missing it, and it's kind of nice when somebody prints it out, or if you have very good friends, or a very Pastor Sherry, for a daughter, okay, she will point out my weaknesses. But it's really interesting. But it's really interesting to do this personality test. Guys, it's so simple. Just go do this, okay, because it'll point out your strengths and your weaknesses, okay? Now, it's good to say that these are sort of the potential weaknesses I might have. It's kind of good. And, you know, after 60-plus years, I kind of know what some of them are. I've just gotten a little bit smarter. I've just been like, oh, yeah, that's one of mine. Be careful, Pastor D, be careful what you say because you're ready to do this again. I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, all righty. So this personality test is really kind of a good tool for you to have. It's a good tool, all righty. But if you use it the wrong way, it will put labels on you and keep you in a box. It'll put labels on you and keep you in a box, all right? Now, since I'm so young, I've lived through the 60s and 70s and 80s and 90s and wherever we are now. But back in the 80s and the 90s, they had a personality test called the DISC, D-I-S-C. And those letters stand for stuff, and I'll tell you what it was. So it was a personality test, and they had like 3 times as many questions. And then they'd figure out where you are, put you on a graph, and some of them overlap. You know, you're not just a one kind of personality. Some of your spouses might think you are, but you have a couple little things going on, all right? So the DISC, the D stands for a direct person. Like they take the bull by the horns and they just knock everybody over and go running, all right? And then the I is the life of the party. I married one of those, just the life of the party. And then the S is a person who's very relational. Like they have relationships from kids from kindergarten. And it was very interesting. They said 70% of everybody on the planet has a bunch of S going on in your life, because God made us to be relational, all right? And the C is a very detailed person. I know somebody here, and I'm like, yep, if you can't find something, you go talk to them. They will find the detail, and bam, it's good. So DISC, all of that stuff's really good. Now, this is back in the 80s. My friend and her husband, who had just started a church, had this gentleman come and do it to their leadership. They all had to take this test. All right, and this guy was really good, who was given the test. And he goes to the pastor afterwards and he says, you know what? Here is your number one weakness, and it's a really bad weakness that you have after me looking at your DISC test. You can't make decisions. You are really bad at making decisions. And my friend took that like it was the gospel truth, like this is God talking. But here's the crazy thing. 6 months earlier, they started a church, okay? He didn't have some big denominational behind him. He and his wife and 2 other people that later were their elders, they started a church in this suburb, and they rented a facility for 3 years. They signed a lease for 3 years, and they had figured out what the rent was going to cost and the utilities for 3 years. And this guy goes, you can't make decisions. And he started second-guessing himself, spazzing out, because of the label that this thing had. Okay, now, I'll tell you a little bit. So that was really big back in the 80s and the 90s. So they also did, like I said, to their leadership, and then they offered it to the church. So everybody was walking around, typical. Hey, do you know so-and-so over there? No, I've never met him before. Oh, they're a D. They're a D personality. And that one, and they're an ID. Whoa, that's really bad. Okay? Everybody was just throwing labels on people, okay? In the wrong sense, okay? And I saw this with this new one, the Enneagram, all righty? Yeah, I got some weaknesses. And yeah, I even know yours. But I don't want to label you. And please, dear Jesus, don't label me, all right? But what you should do, and please, go take this test. You'll just laugh. You'll just laugh. It's really easy. And I researched the lady who does it and did it and stuff like that. But so what if, yes, if they tell you this is a potentially weak area in your life, guess what? I am now smarter than a fifth grader, and I'm not going to have a meltdown and cry. I'm going to go, oh, yeah, okay. I'm going to start working on it, all right? And then I have Sherry over there that'll help me work on it, all right? Your spouse was probably always helping you working on it, all right? And then if I have some strengths, you're like, by the way, you don't have all the strengths in the world, okay? You are not Superman, okay? You don't have all of them, but you'll look at them, and you're like, yeah, that's one of my strengths, and I'm going to even develop it. And then I'm going to develop these other ones, okay? Now, all of that is a personality test that tells you this is your identity. But you have an identity because you're born again because of what Jesus did that is just amazing. And until you know that, you're going to have some meltdowns, washouts, all right? So we need to know what is our identity. So we're going to go over three of them. Just three of them. I can do this today. Yes, three of them, all righty? Number one, one of your identities that you are, that you stand before God, this is how he sees you, this is how you are, this is one of them. You are completely accepted by God. You are completely accepted by God. That means you'll never be a people pleaser. That means you'll never have insecurities. That means you are completely accepted of God. The day you received Jesus Christ in your life, and even before that, you were completely accepted. It's just hands down, okay? So I want to tell you a story. This is true. This happened while Jack was alive. There was this young guy. I think he was either a senior in high school or had already started college, and he asked to make an appointment for some counseling, and I happened to be in the office, and so we were going to tag team. So I got put into this meeting. So this young boy comes in. He's really upset, and he has a meltdown. You know, he just cries. I always feel terrible when someone cries. I'm like, where's the Kleenex? I just, you know, it just shakes me. It really does. So he finally pulls it together, and now I have to say, we knew this boy's parents, and we knew that he was adopted, okay? So he finally pulls it together, and he starts with saying, hey, my mom gave me up for adoption, and she never told me who she was. I don't understand why she did that, and I feel this rejection all the time. In every relationship, I feel rejection. And I'm sitting here going, okay, Jack, you're on. You know, I was really, and he just nailed it. And he said this to this young man. He said, what if your mom was 15 years old and she got pregnant? And what if her parents said, I want you to abort this child? And she said, no. And what if these parents of this 15-year-old girl who got pregnant said, well, we ain't raising no kid. And she said, I'm going to put this child up for adoption. Right about there, this young man's starting to sit up a little bit. And then Jack goes, what if she had an addiction and she did you a favor by putting you up for adoption? And you could just see freedom coming over him, all right? And then Jack, this would be me, Jack didn't point fingers. I'm always pointing fingers. And then Jack said to this, he says, I want you to focus on this. You were adopted, and he was adopted as a young boy, like 5 or 6 years old. He wasn't adopted as a baby. He said, what? Okay, so your adopted parents, I don't know if they go into a room, but they were able to see you and pick you out. They chose you. They chose you. Now, how do you see your life? And he cried again, but it was a joyful cry. He just totally set him free, all right? So, guys, God chose you. God picked you out. Everybody say, God chose me. Chose me. He picked me out. He picked you out, okay? He chose you, and now you are accepted before him, all right? Bible scripture number one. We're going to camp out here, but turn over to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. However, you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people who belong to God. I love this. It's God's words translation. However, raise your hand. You are a chosen people. Woo! Okay? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, people who belong to God. Okay? We're going to go over this scripture. Just stay with it. We're going to emphasize different parts. But when you look at that, you have to know the fact that God chose you. You were chosen by God. You were chosen by God. And that means you are completely accepted because God chose you. Did everybody just say, I am completely accepted. God chose me. All right? Now, let me tell you one more story that goes with this. There's just some dear friends of mine, and this is back when my kids were in high school and their kids were in high school, and their son came up to the dad and said, "Hey, Dad, I want to get a tattoo. What do you think?" Okay, and the dad said it was really good. He says, "Listen, I really don't have a problem with you getting a tattoo." Right, okay, but just make sure, really, I'd like you to wait till you're 18 and really wait till you're older, because when you get older, you're going to think different and you're going to hate that tattoo you got at 16, right? All righty, so, so I really would like you to wait, and I want to make sure that you really like it, because when you're about whatever, you're going to go, that is the ugliest thing. All right. Anybody have some regrets on some of their tattoos? Do you know what's the fastest surgery to have them removed? Fastest growing surgery to have tattoos removed? Because you all got smart and said, "Oh my gosh!" Or you wrote some girl's name on there, and you're like, "That's not the one I married." Okay. So the father said to the dad, said he said, "Listen, one more thing. I want to ask you, why are you getting that tattoo? Why are you getting that tattoo?" Now, if you were me, I was just going to say, if I was a parent, no, okay? But I'll tell you why. But the dad said, to ask the kid, "Why are you getting it?" And he says, "If you're getting it because you like tattoos, go ahead and get a couple of them. Go get a sleeve. Fine with me. So if you like it." But then he says, "But if you're doing it so people will think you're cool, because you have this tattoo. If you're doing it, or even you're getting your hair cut a certain way because you think people will accept you, or get dressed a certain way because people will accept you," he says, "don't do that. Don't do that, all right?" He says, "because God has accepted you, hands down. You don't need a tattoo for people, right?" So the kid did. The dad was fine with it. Now, I don't have a tattoo. I probably am not going to have to, for two reasons. And the one reason I'll tell you is my dear friend worked in a nursing facility. And she would take care of patients that were 60, 70, 80, and 90. And she said to me one time, "D, do you know what a 90-year-old man's tattoo looks like? Saggy and baggy and, you know." Blah. And I was like, "I got enough saggy and baggy going on. I don't need a tattoo." So, no tattoos here, all right? So, so don't get them unless you're confident that I'm doing it because I like them and not so someone will accept me, because you are completely accepted before God, all righty? And I don't know what God thinks about tattoos. There is a scripture in the Old Testament about tattoos. I think it's in Isaiah. Anybody know that one? Look it up for me, Pat. There is one. Okay. One more story about this. So I have some friends that are best friends with a pastor out in the western part of Pennsylvania. And this pastor had gone out to lunch, and he went out, or breakfast or lunch, I don't remember what it was. But he went to pay at the register, and the girl said, "Oh, there's a gentleman that already paid for you." And he's like, oh, wow, who is he? He says, well, he left. And the pastor said, well, I'd really like to thank him. But she says, well, he left. I don't know who he is. He paid for you. So then he came back to this restaurant. It's a restaurant that's real close to where the church is, and he would eat there regularly. But he came back one time again, like a month later, and he same thing happened. He went to pay, and the girl said, somebody already paid for your meal. And he goes, who? They already left. So then he says, listen, the next time this happens, you come and get me. Now, you got to know my pastor friend here. So a couple months go by, and the same thing happens. Only thing, the register girl runs back and gets, his name is Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe, he's over here. He's paying for you. So Pastor Joe went up to the gentleman who has paid for his meal, and he said, hi, I just want to thank you. And the gentleman was like, well, you're welcome. And Pastor Joe says, I don't know you. And he says, that's okay. Everybody knows you. Pastor's a very large church, and they're on TV. Everybody knows you. You're Pastor Joe. And Pastor Joe said to him, yeah, but I don't know you, and I don't know why. So they're talking a little bit, and he kind of moves them away from the cash register, and they're talking, and he says, why are you doing this? And the gentleman says, so people will like me, so you'll like me. Got to know Pastor Joe. What? Okay. Pastor Joe's kind of losing it, and he goes, don't you ever buy me a meal again. Never. And don't you buy anybody. And the guy said he does this a lot. He pays for people's meals because he wants people to like him. So Pastor Joe's nicely chewing him out, and he says, but if you want to do it because you want to be nice, go ahead. But if you're doing it so people will like you, don't you dare do that. Because, and you know what it said? This guy didn't know that he was accepted by God, chosen by God. He doesn't need people to like him, right? So, Pastor Joe, love his story. All righty. Turn to another scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. We're going to cruise. Here we go. Ephesians 1, verse 4. When you understand you are completely accepted by God, you will not do this people-pleasing thing. All right? It'll change your life because you'll just go, oh, I feel moved or like I want to bless somebody, but not so they'll like you. Amen? Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it says, long ago, even before he made the world, God chose us to be his very own through what Christ would do for us. He decided then to make us holy in his eyes without a single fault. We who stand before him covered in his love. God wanted to do this before we wanted him. God wanted to love you and bring you into his family before we wanted to. How about that? That's just so much he loves you, okay? I said this before. God created time. And so basically I could say God stands above time. My brain still doesn't compute. All right, but God created time. He stands above time, and he knows everything that's going to happen in the future. He knows who's going to win the election in 2024. He knows who's going to win the election in 2028. He knows the future, okay? God, because God created time. He's just above that. It's just my brain. I just go to bed at night going, okay, it's okay, okay. Now, way back before he created anything, guess what? Even before you were born, he chose you. He picked you out to be his very own, to be accepted by him. So you cannot have a depressed day. You cannot have a wah, wah, nobody loves me, nobody likes me, I'm going to go out and eat worms. When you know who you are, you can't do that. All right? So he knows everything. He knows everything in the future, and he picks you out. All right? He wanted me and picked me out when I didn't even want him for the first 21 years of my life, and I was doing dumb stuff. He wanted me, and he picked me, and he picked me out before my first breath. Before your first breath, before you were born and created, he picked you out. And he says, I'm accepting you. You're totally accepted. I have chosen you. Now right there, your shoulders should be back, your head should be up and go, dang, I am awesome. God Almighty has picked you out, all right? But when you know you're completely accepted, it doesn't matter it doesn't matter that so-and-so did this and so-and-so do that. I'm good, all right? Okay, second identity. We're going to do this. Going to do it in 10 minutes. Here we go. You are extremely, extremely valuable. Everybody say, I am valuable. Tell the person next to you, you are extremely valuable to God. Okay. Now, value is determined by two things. Value is determined by two things. What people are willing, first one, what people are willing to pay for. Okay, such as, who's ever sold a house? Okay, so you kind of have an idea what the house is worth, all right? And then, but it's only worth what somebody's willing to pay. And I see this, what? This house is beautiful. It's only not been updated in 30 years, you know. But you're only going to pay that? The house is only valuable to what somebody's going to pay for it, all righty? And I just had lunch last week with a friend I hadn't seen in a long time, and he was telling me about his daughter and son-in-law. They live in this particular area in Florida, and he said it's really crazy down there. There are no empty lots and very, 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 very few houses that go on the market, and it's the place you want to live. They've got big headquarters there. It's beautiful weather down there. Just the best schools down there. So what happens is you put your house on the market and you set a price, somebody snatches it up right away and they'll pay the full price. And then do you know what he does? This was some bananas. What they'll do is they come in and they level the house. My house. Okay. And they level the house and they build this big beautiful thing that they want. Why would they do that? Well, one, there's not much inventory on the market, and they are willing to pay whatever you say, and because of the value, really the value of that, really the town and the school and all like that. I was like, whoa, that's crazy. You know that's not going to happen in York County, right? If you all praying that, we got a lot of land, York County, and pretty much we've got houses and stuff like that. But if somebody wants something so bad that they're willing, that tells to pay for that, that tells you, whoa, the value, all righty? Listen to this scripture, 1 Peter 1:19. But he paid for your house, but he paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. But he paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Christ. Wow. You know what that tells me? God said, I would rather die so I could rescue you. That's what Jesus did, right? He said, I would rather die because I place value on you. That's what he did. And I've heard people say, if there was one person on the planet, would Jesus die for him? Yes. You are so valuable that Jesus said, I would die because I want you. That's pretty cool. So you can't be depressed and have a wham-wham day when you know that. All righty. Second thing that determines value, ready? Who it belongs to. Who it belongs to. Alrighty, I really don't know a whole lot about basketball, but I have a son-in-law who does, and there's this guy called LeBron James, and I have watched him. Amazing, okay? Top best basketball player. Now, let's suppose LeBron James buys a pair of black dress shoes. Not the Nike thing with the thingy on here, sneakers, but he buys a pair of black dress shoes, okay? And then Wayne over here buys a pair of black dress shoes, the same one, same pair, okay? And they both wear them for a year. LeBron wears his for a year, and Wayne, you're so cool, you wear yours for a year, and then they both put it on eBay, okay? So they both put it on eBay. How much do you think they'll pay Wayne for those black leather shoes that he wore for a year? Maybe somebody's desperate, they'll play $20. I don't know, okay? But how much do you think they'll pay for LeBron James' black shoes that he wore for a year? Tons, right. And it's not only that he wore them, but I own it, so I'm going to get it, all right? So value's determined by who, all righty? So I got to thinking, who has the most valuable things? Like whose things go for the most amount of money? So I talked to my friend, Google. And you'll never guess. You'll never guess what Google said. This person's been dead for, I think, 2 decades. You want to pop my picture up there? Elvis, the king. Okay, not that kind of king. Okay, Elvis, okay? His stuff goes for more money than anybody else's stuff, okay? So just for fun, I talked to my friend, and I said, what are some of the top things that were Elvis's? And one was his baby record book. Okay, so y'all, not the birth certificate. You know that little booklet the doctor gives you when the baby's born, and they write down what color hair this baby was and how big, and then you're supposed to keep the records of their immunizations and stuff like that. Handwritten, Elvis's birth record book. Anybody have any of those? One of those? Yeah. I kept mine until my kids went off to college, and I said, here, okay? And if you're older and you went off to college and you haven't, I don't think anybody or your mom is going to pay any money for it, okay? Just sorry. Sorry. But somebody paid for his birth record book that the doctor, you write in and then you keep and stuff like that. Guess how much they paid? $87,500. Because of whose it was, alrighty? Who it belonged to. Belonged to Elvis. Guys, value is determined by what people are willing to pay. Okay, and God said, I would rather die, Jesus, and pay the price for you because you are valuable. You are extremely valuable. You should never have a down day. It doesn't matter if nobody ever talks to you. I am so valuable that Jesus would die for me. Amen. He would purchase you by his blood. Woo! All right. Go back to that 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. Listen to this. 1 Peter 2:9. Okay, the first part. However, you were a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is the part we want to get to this time. People who belong to God. Once you were not God's people, but now you are. Guys, you are very valuable, not because of what you did yesterday, not because you read your Bible, not because you prayed, not because you fast, not because you live a certain way. You are very, extremely valuable to God because of Jesus saw you and would die for you. And he said, you are valuable. You're just so valuable, right? So you're extremely accepted. You are valuable. Here's our third one. And by the way, you know, I know this stuff. How many of you know this stuff? Like Pastor D, I already know this stuff. But last week, and I had to talk to this insurance agent, and I was just, forgot it. So I have to remind myself, wait a minute, I'm not having an insecure moment. I'm just talking to some lady on the phone who happened to be by the name of D. And we were like, really? Your name is D? Right then, I was okay. But I was acting all goofy for a few moments there. Got insecure. I forgot whose I was. I forgot that I was accepted. I forgot that I am so dang valuable that Jesus died for me. And I'm seated up high. So you got to remind yourself. Because none of you have any problems talking to insurance agents and they're tossing around these words. And I'm like, geez, Louise, they're so fun. Okay, number three. You are completely forgiven by God. Completely, completely forgiven by God. And most of you are going, yeah, I know the blood of Jesus cleanses me. Yeah. No, I don't think we see it the way God sees it. All right? You are so completely forgiven by God that he forgives your past, your present, and your future. Some of you, thank God, he did the past, right? You're all thinking, oh yeah, thank God. But your present, he completely forgives. And then your future, he completely forgives. That's incredible, incredible. Okay, and some people have totally misinterpreted that, and they're like, well, then we don't have to confess our sins. And you know what I say? Bad interpretation. 1 John 1:9. Write that down. 1 John 1:9. I believe it's totally true. It says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness, all sin, all wickedness, okay? So why do I confess? Because it just wipes my sin conscience away, all right? I know he has already forgiven my past, my present, and my future. But let's say I sin. Let's say I say something I shouldn't say. Let's say I eat that whole bag of cookies and I shouldn't have, all right? Sin, all righty? Okay, this is what I do. I go to the Father and I go, Father God, now listen, again, I know he has forgiven my past. I know he's forgiven eating the whole bag of cookies. I know he's forgiven my future. But this is what I do. I go to him and I go, Father God, I'm confessing this as sin. Because it's not good, or I said this, it's not good, I'm repenting. Father God, I am going to do a 180. I am going to change direction. And as soon as I do that, even though I know he has already forgiven me, okay, that guilt, we call it sin conscious, just washes off. So that is why 1 John 1:9 is there. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you, okay? That's why you do it. Praise God. Now, here's something. You ready for this? God already knows the worst sin you might ever commit. God already knows the worst, biggie, bad, baddest thing you might ever do. He already knows. Already knows because what? God knows the future. He knows everything, right? He knows everything. So so let's say you do the big, bad, and the dirty, okay? And we got Jesus and the Father God up in heaven. They're sitting next together, the right hand of the Father God. So you do this big, bad, dirty thing, you know, the biggest, the baddest. And Jesus doesn't look at the Father and say, oh, my gosh, did you see what they just did? Oh, whoa. He doesn't, okay? He doesn't. He is not shocked. He is never going to be shocked, okay? All right? Because he already knows the biggest, baddest thing that you might yet to do, okay? He already does, and he's not freaking out about it, okay? And this is what happens. So let's say you do this bad sin, and Jesus looks over at the Father, and the Father looks at Jesus. He says, I paid for that one. And I paid for that one, and I paid for that one. Because he has paid the price for our sins once and forever. And he sits down at the right hand of God and the throne of God, and you are forgiven. Now, the flip side of the bad side, people are like, well, I'll just keep sinning, I'll do bad, bad. Oh, if you knew Jesus, you wouldn't keep on purposely, well, I'm forgiven, I can just do it. You don't know my Jesus. You need to know him. Okay, but I may not be doing the big, the bad, and dirty anymore, but I guarantee you, probably the day is done, I'm going to mess up. And I guarantee, probably you are going to mess up till the day is done, okay? But I'm forgiven. And I will go to bed tonight, and I will say, Lord, my mouth did it again. I thank you, Lord, please, I thank you. I'm going to meditate on those things which are good and pure and holy and honest, and I thank you that I'm forgiven, because I already know that. Amen? Amen. So you are completely accepted, you are extremely valuable, and you are completely forgiven. Let me give you two scriptures about forgiveness because it would be good to end this way. Isaiah 43:25. Yet I am the God who forgives your sins, and I do this because of who I am. And I will not hold your sins against you. So you should be able to go to bed at night and not feel guilt or shame, all right? But I still confess, you know, okay? He will not hold your sins against you. Praise God. Ephesians 1:7, last scripture, okay? For by the blood of Christ we are set free. This is our sins, excuse me, for by the blood of Christ we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God, the favor of God, that my sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you just close your eyes and just say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. My sins are forgiven by your grace, by your grace, by this overwhelming, that's a song, endless grace of God, love of God. I'm forgiven. Amen. I didn't deserve it. I can't earn it, the song goes, but I'm forgiven. I'm just, shoo. That's my new identity. Amen. That's my new identity. We're just going to close in prayer. Father, we thank you. You do bigger and better than we can imagine. We thank you for your grace that has accepted us, called us value, and forgiven us. We thank you that there is nothing that can separate us from your love. Father, I thank you that today and tomorrow and all this week that you would continue, Holy Spirit, to open the eyes of our understanding, that we would see and we would know and we would meditate on these scriptures, that 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10, that we are chosen, that we are valuable, that we are forgiven. And then, Father, that we would walk in it and live in it. And at any time that junk label comes on, we just shake it off. Just shake it off and say, that is not my identity. That is not who I am. I am a child of God. I am picked out by him, chosen by him, valued by him, forgiven by him. Amen. And Lord, as this becomes real in our spirit, just real in every part of our life, you just bring people in our life that we can grab them and yank them out of that ugly lie that there's a label that they're weak and shamed and guilt on them. We'll just help them. We'll just help them. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Still in an attitude of prayer, just everybody just keep your eyes shut here. Just real, just be still. I just know that the Holy Spirit's just talking to hearts. And you're like, man, I have been sitting down low and I didn't know who I am. And I'm just going to walk away from that before, all my befores, and I'm going to walk in who I am. Yep. Holy Spirit, I thank you. You're just making it so real in people's hearts now in Jesus' name. So I have one more thing. If you have never asked Jesus, and you have to ask, I can't make somebody, but have you ever asked Jesus to come into your life, to have a personal relationship where you just know he's my friend, he's my Savior, and I can talk to him. So if you've never asked him to come in your life and you know you don't have a personal relationship, the Bible says today's the day of salvation, honey. Don't wait. Just whoever would call on the name of the Lord, he would come in and change you, and you'd be his child forever. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor D, I've never done that, but man, that's a good deal. That's a good thing. I need that. Would you raise your hand? And nobody's looking around. We're going to pray for you. Is there anybody here that would say? Right. And maybe you're listening online and this is you. This is it. And you're like, I want a personal relationship. Okay, you just pray this prayer with me. Matter of fact, we're all going to pray this together. Say, Father God, I thank you for sending Jesus to die for my sins and the sins of the world. And I see that I need Jesus, Savior. So I ask Jesus to come into my life. I ask him to come into my heart. Right now, I say, Jesus, you are my Lord. Amen. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, you are new. You are different. But we're going to grow in all the great things he has for us. Then if you prayed that prayer and you're online, hey, call our number. We'll get a Bible to you and all that good stuff. If you're here and you prayed that, hey, let me know. We've got Bibles in the back. That's the best way. Tell somebody. I got a little mini book. Okay, if you're accepted by the Lord, you're valued by the Lord, you're forgiven by the Lord, you may stand up and leave. If you're not, I'm going to do the whole message over again. Amen. Hey, we love you, Pastor Sherry, and I love you. Woo, I see you all free. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Hey, go visit the bookstore. Everything is happy.